I will sing because I trust you. Thank you, Lord. Hey, I pray that that you are hanging in there. I know that some of you are dealing with being out of work. Many are concerned about health and finances, especially if you have someone in your family right now that are more vulnerable. While I don't know anybody personally who has the virus at this time, perhaps someone that's watching online does, and we want to pray with you. Many others are wondering when this will end and what will happen until it does. Well, I hope along with you that this thing does end as soon as possible. We have been in prayer, as many of you have, just seeking the Lord, seeking his face, seeking to hear his voice. And the message this morning that I want to share with you is a message of truth and hope from God's word. It is a word of truth to all, and it is a word of hope for those who have that covenant relationship with God through their faith in Christ. And it's a word of hope also for those who are willing to truly seek him and call upon him and come into right relationship with him through his Son, our Lord Jesus Christ. For I believe with all my heart just what the word says, that we're going to see more and more of a distinction in the world between believers and non-believers. That's what God's word says. So let's go to God's word now together. I'll be reading this morning from 1 Peter chapter 1. We'll start in verse 3. And if you want to turn there with me now, you can read along. The Apostle Peter, he picked up his pen and wrote this letter about 30 years or so after the death of Jesus, the resurrection of our Lord. And he set about to write something that was a word inspired by God, that was a word given to him by God, a word of encouragement to the Christians in Asia Minor at that time. Christians who were experiencing the heat of trials that were going on in their world at that time. Their society at large, the society that they were a part of, was predominantly anti-Christian. And there was an increasing amount of persecution at that time, some very violent. Now, the Christians that were experiencing this, those believers had questions that are similar to the questions that we have today. Is God aware? Is he in control? Is he with us? What does he want to come out of this? What should we do? How can we be the Christians that God wants us to be in times like these? How? When even your life might be in jeopardy, or certainly your job or your health, how can you have peace? How can you have the power to rise up even with joy and bless those around you? How can you devote yourself at this time to God's work of love in the world? And so Peter begins his message as an answer to those questions, to our questions. Chapter 1, verse 3. Peter says, "Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. In his great mercy, he has given us new birth into a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead." The power with which Peter says can equip us believers is the power of hope. If they or we are going to love like Jesus loved, even in times of great stress and worry, then they and we must be filled with living hope. What is living hope? You know, the New Testament idea of hope is very different from our normal thinking about hope. You know, I could say to someone as asking a question, do you think the Steelers are going to make a comeback this year with Ben back in the saddle as quarterback? And they may respond to me, if they're a Steeler fan, I hope so. Well, in other words, when they say they hope so, it's their desire for that to happen, but they're not certain that it's going to happen. But that is not the way Peter and the rest of the New Testament writers talk and present to us the message of hope. Peter doesn't mean that we should desire it and then still be uncertain of it. In fact, the way Peter uses this word hope, he means it as a matter of complete confidence. So we can define our living hope as the full assurance or strong confidence that God is with us, that God is going to do good in us, through us, now and into the future. Because living hope, he says, has the power to produce that good in us. That's what living means in the scriptures, like in Hebrews chapter 4 and verse 12, where it says, the word of God is living and powerful, effective. So Christian hope is the strong confidence that God is indeed with us and has the power to produce positive change in our life. Positive change. The reason Peter says we have been given new birth into a living hope is because when we cease to put our hopes on things that are in the world and instead put our hopes and our desires on God, then we know that a new person has been born. Peter is saying, just as you know Jesus was raised from the dead, you too have been raised, a new creation, a new person through your faith in him. Now, the faith and the knowledge that Jesus rose from the dead is your living hope, because it means that Jesus is alive, that you've been made right with him, and now he is right here with you right now and will never leave you and will never forsake you, no matter what is going on all around you. Christ died for you and he ransomed you. You are God's own. You are in covenant relationship with him. Your sins have been forgiven. And you know that God is not against me, but for me. And if God is for me, who can be against you? I love that passage in Romans 8 that says, he who did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all, will he not also give us all things with him? Who will bring any charge against God's elect? It's God who justifies. Who is it that condemns? It is Christ Jesus who died, yes, who was raised from the dead, who is at the right hand of God, who indeed intercedes for us, the scripture says. That is our living hope. It says that Jesus bore my sins on the cross, and that God is for me, not against me. And it declares that Jesus, the Jesus who loved me and gave himself for me, is now present and caring for me at every moment in my life. Now listen to this verse, as Peter goes on to say in verse 5. It says this, we who through faith are shielded by God's power, until the coming of that salvation that is ready to be revealed in the last time. Shielded by God's power. How? With the shield of faith. And it's that shield of faith that we bring to bear in times like these that help us deal and understand the trouble that is going on all around us. Verse 6 is revealing. It says this, verse 6, in this you greatly rejoice, though for now, for a little while, you may have had to suffer grief in all kinds of trials. He's saying, rejoice, even though, even though now for a little while, you may have had to suffer grief and all kinds of trials. There's no doubt that what we're going through now is indeed a trial. It is a trial. And then how can we step back as Christians and say, you know, how can we interpret this? How can we understand it? What should we do? The scriptures say, know this, that trial can produce something in you. God desires it to produce something in you. Read on, verse 7. It says, this is what? These trials have come so that your faith of greater worth than gold, which perishes even though refined by fire, may be proved genuine and may result in praise and glory and honor when Jesus Christ is revealed. Now, focus in on that phrase in verse 7. It says this, your faith, right? Even though refined by fire. Now listen, fire can be a consuming fire or it can be a refining fire, but there's a big difference. For a believer in Jesus Christ, a follower of Christ, a Christian, the fire is always intended to be a refining fire and not a consuming fire. A refining fire does not consume, it purifies, it makes stronger, it makes more valuable. Now let's turn just briefly, very briefly, to the last book of the Old Testament, the concluding words of God through the prophet Malachi, before indeed Jesus would come to this earth. Malachi in chapter 3 and verse 1 says, see, I will send, God is speaking, he says, see, I will send my messenger who will prepare the way before me. Then suddenly the Lord you're seeking will come to his temple. The messenger of the covenant whom you desire will come, says the Lord Almighty. But who can endure the day of his coming? Who can stand when he appears? For he will be like a refiner's fire, like a launderer's soap. Now, it doesn't say in verse 2 that he is a destroying fire for believers. It says he's a refining fire. And then we see in verse 6 that says, I, the Lord, do not change. Therefore, you, O sons of Jacob, are not consumed. You are not destroyed. Now, listen. What he's saying is that he is indeed a refiner's fire, that he can bring trials, not that he causes, but he can allow trials in our world, in our life. But those trials come indeed to purify, to strengthen our faith, to make it even more precious to God. He's a refiner's fire, it says, to the sons of Jacob, who are the people of the covenant, which is now the new covenant through Jesus Christ. Christians, people of the covenant. For us, he indeed is the refiner's fire, not the destroying fire, a purifying fire, a fire that melts down that gold and separates out the impurities that mar its value. He burns up the impurities and he leaves that precious metal. It does say fire, right? In the book of Isaiah, it says, you indeed will walk through the fire, but you shall not be burned. This is a tremendous word of hope for us today. For the fire of trials in the family of God is always for refinement, never for destruction. But you may be asking, why must he be like a refiner's fire? Why must this fire be going on right now, this trial? He indeed must be like a refiner's fire because, my beloved, we need to be refined. Our hearts, our character. Jesus said, blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. You know, a bunch of years ago, Billy Graham asked a university professor what that professor thought to be the greatest need in our country, in America. The professor replied to Billy Graham. He said, "I may surprise you since I'm not a religious person, but I believe that the greatest need we have at this hour in America is a spiritual awakening which will restore individual and collective morals and integrity throughout the nation." I say amen. And I add that the church, that's us Christians, also need to understand that God desires for us to be more like Jesus. We are the hope of the world, the salt, the light. We understand that the metaphor, the illustration of that pot of raw ore being like us when we come to Christ. He accepts us just the way we are, but we're that ore with a bunch of impurities in it. So what does he do? He adds the fire. And as he does, the impurities in that metal rise to the surface. And as they rise, he skims off those impurities. And he continues that process of heat, impurities rising, skimming it off, until the silversmith, God himself, as he looks over that cauldron and he sees his own reflection, because the silver has been made pure. That indeed is the work of God in our lives, to make us more like Jesus. I got to tell you, though, from that passage in Malachi, it says, though, that for those that don't believe, that reject God, that's continue to want to do evil, for them, God will be a consuming fire, but not for the body of Christ. Verse 6 again says, "I, the Lord, do not change. Therefore, you, O sons of Jacob, are not consumed." We are not consumed because we are in a covenant relationship with God through Jesus Christ. Yes, Jesus confirmed and sealed that covenant in his blood. His blood in Hebrews is called the blood of the everlasting covenant. And just as even our Jewish friends can understand that as the angel of that covenant led the people of Israel out of Egypt, the pillar of fire and cloud, they had an aspect of terror to the foes, but security for the covenant people of God. You see, Paul writes to us. Now, he tells us that we know, we don't wonder, we don't guess, we know that all things work together for the good of those who love God, who are called according to his purpose. And he tells us what that purpose is. He says, "For those he foreknew, he predestined to be conformed to the image of his Son, Jesus Christ." My beloved, we indeed need to be able to understand that God is with us. He's in control. We are his people. I found a wonderful illustration from David Wilkerson I wanted to share with you as we begin to close this morning. David writes, "Satan comes around when God has you in this purifying process and you're sitting under his red hot word. As impurities are brought to the surface and hidden corruption is being separated by fire, the devil comes and says, 'Look at the pot and tell me what you see. Dirt and impurities of all kinds. The hotter the message, the more the dirt is revealed. Look at you,' the devil would say. 'A refiner's pot of dirt and corruption. You're never going to make it. You've been under the word and for years and all you got is dirt.'" And David writes this. Here's how you answer the devil. You say, "Devil, do you see the one who is sitting beside me? That's my master. That's the refiner. He's fanning the flames, and it is he who put me in this fire. And devil, that scum is only surface deep. Below, the whole pot is filled with gold. The Lord is getting us ready. See that in his hand? It's the strainer. And when he's ready, he's going to skim off the top of the pot and keep skimming until one day he'll look in there and he'll smile because he sees his own face reflecting back right there in me. Much of the refining that God wants to do starts, my friends, with self-reflection. Come on now. Learning and being willing to see ourselves clearly. Learning to tell the truth about our lives and be willing to say to God, purify my heart. Make me more like Jesus. I want to challenge you to be intentional about this. You know, many are slowing down right now, not because they necessarily want to, but because of the situation. Many are home, and I want to challenge you to take the time in this time to seek, to think, to pray, and to ask questions of the Lord, questions of yourself. Here are some of the questions I believe that will lead you into the peace of God, knowing that indeed he wants good to come out of this. Ask yourself, what impurities in my life make me weaker? What is God trying to burn off in my life that he knows if he can get rid of it in me, I'll become more like him? What am I refusing to see, to know? And how can I indeed give myself to being more like Jesus? As you ask these questions, I believe that the Spirit of the living God will be right there with you, saying, my beloved, I am here to help. I am here to make you more like my son, and I am with you. And because I am, I can tell you, you will come out of this process stronger and more pure and more precious than ever before, for I am with you. Let's pray. Almighty Father, we come. We thank you, God, for your message of hope, for your message of help. We thank you, God, that you are in control and that we can know that you are with us. We are in covenant with you. You've sealed that covenant in the blood of your Son, Jesus Christ. We don't have to worry or guess. We know that you are working all things together for our good, the good that you describe in your word as making us more and more like Jesus. So call us, Lord God, to rise up in this time and to be the people that you call us to be, that you desire us to be people of the light and hope, to be people that are loving and giving. Father, work in our hearts. Make us more like you. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen, church. God bless you and God be with you. Give you peace and health and help and provision. Amen.